Today we're wrapping up our class on the tactics of the enemy. This is our last class, and my goal is to get through this today. Now, several of you are going to notice, I saved this for the last session, several of you are going to notice that this is a rehashing or a review of our Wednesday night Bible study class, because we went through what on Wednesday night Bible study?
Genesis.
We went through Genesis, and one of the biggest moments where we see the enemy's tactics is where? In the garden. Somebody said it. I couldn't quite hear. In the garden. We see that one of those really, really clear moments of him coming to tempt Eve specifically. So we're going to look and review that. That's Genesis 3. If you want to turn there, you can go ahead and do it. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's where we're going to be living today. But before we even get into it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, how is the serpent identified?
Cunning.
His adjectives are cunning. And what? Remember, we talked about this on Wednesdays for those of you that were there. Cunning, another way to understand cunning is how? Crafty, sneaky, right? He's not stupid, in other words. Now, obviously, the serpent, we're talking about the dragon, we're talking about Satan. But he's not an idiot. He knows how to get to you. He knows the soft targets, which is why he goes after who in Genesis chapter 3? He goes after Eve in Genesis chapter 3, right? Because part of his tactics, and if you remember this, we talked about the macro methodology of Satan. Part of his tactics, Satan can't create, okay? That's one of his limitations. He's not God, he can't create, but he can corrupt. That's exactly right. And the greatest analogy that we can get from that in modern day literature is Tolkien's take on elves and orcs. Orcs are corrupted elves. The same principles apply in the world. So Satan takes the good gifts that God has given us, and he corrupts them for evil. An easy example would be sex. We're in the middle of Pride Month. Pride Muck is a good saying as well. We're in the middle of all this gay pride nonsense. And what does it really mean that Satan has taken sex, which is a good gift from God, and he's corrupted it into something perverse and wicked? And so what he does here is he's going after God's institutions, all right? So he wants to get access to the institutions that God found to flip them and use them for himself. Now, who's supposed to be in charge in a household institution? The father is supposed to be in charge. The husband is supposed to be in charge. The man of the house, right? Who's Satan going after? The woman, because he's trying to flip the authority of the house. He knows that if he can get to her and flip the authority, flip the window, this is why in our society, this whole flat, egalitarian society that we wish to be, where everybody's equal no matter who you are, is just crazy. The world that God created has hierarchies. There are heads of household, there are heads of state, there are heads of the church. That's just how it works, okay? We have to understand that there's not a flat world here. God designed systems and leaders for those systems. Satan wants to get access to those systems and corrupt them. What's another institution that Satan has gotten access to and corrupted? The state, right? And we see that specifically play out in Revelation chapter 12. We see it play out in a lot of places in the Bible. Where have we seen Satan try to get access to the state in order to wield it for evil? In the scriptures. What's that? I'm sorry. Thank you. Yes, okay. Sodom and Gomorrah, literally sinfully corrupt towns. Those are good. I'm deaf as a post. What else? What else? What's that? Herod. Okay, yes. Okay, great. Yes, Herod. Herod's a great example as a leader who's been corrupted. Buddy? Yeah, no, God had set them up to be a theocratic society. He was going to be their king. They said, we want our king like the world. And then God said, here's all the things that the king is going to do to you. Incidentally, one of the things that the kings do to you is conscript your sons for military service. And in our country, now they want to conscript your daughters too, by the way, over my dead body. But that's a thing that's going on in the world right now. And there's all kinds of taxes, over and above taxation. Conscripting your sons for military service, taking your land from you. These were all things that Samuel warned them about whenever they were doing that. those are bad things government does. Yes, so I think that's a fair warning. And we see it again in Revelation chapter 12. We also see it in Egypt. Satan has gotten access to Pharaoh and his rule and therefore is killing the boys. All those different places. So Satan's, one of his institution, one of his desires is to get access to God's institutions, corrupt those institutions, flip them, and wield them for evil. Now that's macro tactics. We also know that he perverts God's words. We talked about this last time. And what's one of the main ways that Satan wants to get to you? How does Satan get to us as individuals? How does he get to us? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesse? Unrepentant sin. That's, yes, good. That's very good. But what does unrepentant sin eventually lead us to? Death. Did somebody say taxes? Yes. No. Some tax, you know, some taxes are permissible by the Bible. What's the problem with taxes? How much of a tax rate is too much according to the scriptures? Oh, taken more than God takes, over 10%. That's exactly right. What is some can y'all think of it? How does he, so unrepentant sin, yes, but what does unrepentant sin do to us? Let me ask you this. There it is. I don't know who said that. Wade, was that you? Good. Yes, that's exactly right. Because think, like, it gets you away from everybody else. Even if all you're doing is lying to everybody else about what you're doing, you're still isolated. Do y'all see that? Because you're lying to them. They don't know you, and you don't really have access to them because you've got all these little checkboxes you've got to go through before you can enter into a relationship with these folks. That's what lies do. Lies isolate, sin isolates, and when Satan gets you off by yourself, he's got access. But how do we defeat Satan's hold on us if we're isolated and alone? What do? Amen. We repent. We repent and trust the Lord and follow him for all of our days. Amen, amen, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3, let's look, take a look at the second half here. We're going to look at some of the micro tactics of Satan, and I'm going to be smoking. So let's get through this together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? All right, so here's Satan coming in. He's making his play. Did God really say this? Well, let's review. What did God actually say? If you go to Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, and Genesis chapter 1, 29, we get a real picture, a real clear picture of what God actually said. Genesis 1, 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Clear statement. He did not say, you shall not eat of any tree. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, you shall surely eat of every tree, in fact, is what verse 16 in chapter 2 says, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, you got this clear picture. What's Satan doing right off of the jump? He's twisting God's words, right? He's going in and he's saying, hey, maybe they don't know God's commandments. That's really the first one. One of the first tactics that Satan's going to wield against you is to see whether or not you know what God has called you to do. And how do you know what God's called you to do? You read his word. You go to church. You confess your sins. The Holy Spirit gets access to your life through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you. All of these things. So his deception is laced with a presupposition, because Satan's not an idiot. He's crafty. He knows the commandment. He's testing whether or not she knows it, right? Satan knows what the commandment is. He wants to know whether or not she knows the commandment. He starts his engagement of his target by kind of debating a little bit of theology with him. Did God say that? Now, inside of this category, and I don't want to spend a ton of time here because we don't have a ton of time, but inside of this category is something that we should remember, the idea of throwing pearls to swine. Have y'all ever heard that expression before? Eve didn't have this principle, and she engages with him anyway. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In other words, you're not to engage with folks that aren't going to listen. Now, Eve didn't have the discernment here in this situation to recognize that this is not somebody who's actually going to listen. If she would have known this, she would have been able to avoid the entire situation. So there are times, there are times to engage with pigs. That's true, and I don't have enough time necessarily to go into all of that today. But this was one of the clear ones where he's just looking to gain access to her life and try to confuse her and usurp God's authority over her. So, Satan tactic number one, question your knowledge of God's law. And our resistance to this is what? Know God's law. Search, mind, pray, meditate, study. Connect to the tap of grace that you receive from the Lord through his word and through Sunday morning worship. You should be doing the Bible reading plan. If you're not, just jump in. Just start now. Just don't try to catch all the way up. Don't do any of that. As the little thing goes by during the service time, just click it and jump in and start doing Bible reading plan. You should be doing the Bible reading plan. I also, if you're here, that's great. Wednesday night Bible studies start back up in late August, early September. Thank you, Tevin. Wednesday night Bible studies start up late August, early September. If you're not a part of that, you should be a part of that, and you should be having a Bible reading plan part of your life. Okay, great. Tactic number two. So first off, he questions our knowledge of God's law. Secondly, he baits the hook for us. He's trying to get us to engage with him in the first place. How do we resist that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Satan will tempt you to go and participate and engage with him. You need to learn the difference between a pig and a brother. Amen? Not everybody is somebody that you need to engage with. How do you know the difference between a pig and a brother? Fruit, yes. That's a good one, fruit. Also, what does Matthew chapter 7 say the pig does with the pearls? Tramples them. Yeah, so maybe you try once and they ain't listening. All right, I'm moving on. I got other stuff to do. We're not going to play this game anymore. All right, now what about a pig and somebody who might be a brother, a potential brother? That's wisdom, Holy Spirit, all those things. You know, we won't go into too much detail on that. All right, tactic number three. Satan's crafty. And so what does he do with Eve when he asks that question? He's got a loaded presupposition inside of it, where he says, did God really say you can't have any of the fruit? What's he actually doing? He's misrepresenting the truth. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Satan knows what's real. He knows what God's command actually is, and he's leading them in a predetermined direction. It's a loaded question. It's like somebody walking up to you and saying, when did you stop beating your wife? And you're like, what? What? That's the same idea here. Satan's tactic is to walk in with a loaded question to try and get you to follow his logic halfway through. But you have to stop and address exactly what's going on. That's not what God said. God said this. And this is what I'm called to do. This is the direction that the Lord has called me to go. He's trying to see if you are willing to go along. If you know what's true in the first place, but maybe also he's trying to see if maybe you want to believe something else. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a situation like that before? Where the temptation is, I kinda wish something else was true. I would prefer to not have to do this. I would prefer to not have to tithe. I would prefer to not have to confess my sins. I would prefer to not have to get up early and go to church on Sunday mornings. I would prefer to not have to submit to my husband. I would prefer to not have to lay down my life for my wife. You know what I'm talking about? And so one of the tactics of the enemy, through these preloaded questions that we see here with Eve, one of his tactics is to lead us in a direction that in our sinful state, we would want to go, right? And one of those preloaded questions, like he's doing here with Eve, does just that. Did God really say that you can't eat any of the trees? He's bringing her in a particular direction. He's trying to take her somewhere that maybe, just maybe, she wants to go anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? It's kind of like testing the waters with somebody else. Because let's just be completely honest. For Christians, when we enter into sin, 9 times out of 10, we know exactly what we're doing, Right? But we choose to ignore it and have this temporary ignorance. Right? I mean, sure, there's the occasions where, man, I've really just made a mistake. This was a total mistake. I shouldn't have done this. I can't believe I've done that. But the high-handed sins are something that we've got to think about here, that we've got to talk about. And I think we sin because, at least partly, because we want to. And Satan knows that too. And so he'll happily lead us in a particular direction that maybe we want to go. And he'll placate us along the way. Do y'all have questions about that? Am I going too fast? Yeah, we're going to get there. I know exactly the part you're talking about, and we're going to get there in just a minute, Mr. Walter. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But no, you're right. You're right. You're right. That's, yeah, we're getting there. We're getting there. All right. Now, the point of these questions here with Eve is to test the heart of the hearer, the one who's listening to the question, to see if they're willing to go along. We need to be aware of that as God's people and make sure that we're putting up our appropriate defenses. What are some defenses that you can put up against that type of a tactic? What's that? Know the word, yes. That's good. Accountability. Bam! That's exactly right. Don't make decisions in isolation. Okay? I mean, like, what kind of cereal should I have for breakfast? Okay, you can make that one in isolation. You know, but I'm talking about life decisions, okay? For you to have people who know you, most of the time this is going to be your spouse, to have people who know you and can hold you accountable in your actions. Men, it's important to have other men in your life to do this for you, something that's outside of your spouse. It becomes burdensome for your wife to feel as though she's keeping up with you all the time. Do you know what I'm saying? So men, you need to commit to having somebody outside of your family, as well as within your family, outside of your family to hold you accountable. That's important for you. But you got to make sure that you're not making decisions in isolation, because a friend that knows you is going to be able to say to you, something's wrong. Talk to me about decisions that you're making in your life right now. What do you got going on? Right? All that stuff's important. Don't be in isolation. Have accountability where you need it. If you got a problem with pornography, you should have a filter app on your phone that's monitored by one of your church member brothers. That's an easy one, right? If you got a problem with, finances, you need accountability there too. If you've got a gambling addiction, you don't get to keep the debit card. You get what I'm saying? Like, all of these things are important for Christians, and so we need to keep these things in mind as well. all right. So sin, if we're isolated, grows, it destroys you, it kills you. Slowly sometimes quickly, depends on how, I think, alone you are. But in the end, no matter what, it's going to lead to death. And then Eve responds. So he asked, did God say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And then Eve answers. Does she get it right? Let's look. This is verse 2 and 3, Mr. Walter. This is verse 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. How'd she do? Not it. What'd she get wrong? She added. Oh, you said added the first time. I'm telling y'all, I can't hear nothing. She said, yeah, she added. What'd she add? Can't touch this. Da-da-da-da. Sorry. That's embarrassing. I'm sorry that even happened. Please don't put that on the internet. Please don't make a meme out of me. Please don't make a meme out of me. she added to the law, right? Well, she added the neither can we touch it. And what does that tell Satan immediately? She doesn't know. I got her. I know where her weak points are. Now, let me ask this. Why doesn't Eve know? Oh, this man you gave me. No, but it's actually true. It actually is true. Because God instructed Adam about the rules of the garden before Eve was on the scene, which means whose job was it to tell Eve what God said? This is a huge lesson for men. If you're not leading your family's open to the attacks of the Satan, of the devil, real fast. Okay? It's a man's responsibility to instruct. This is John 15, you know? Wash her with the word as Jesus washes his church with the word, right? Instruct and teach. Read the Bible together. If you got nothing else, just read the Bible together. Talk about the things that you're learning. This doesn't have to be a wife, sit down, I'm going to get out our family felt board. You know, like, this is not that kind of a thing. But it is an instruction, a teaching, a bringing along of the children and of your wife and all those things. If you're not doing that, you're leaving your family, your household, open to attacks of the enemy. Eve didn't know because Adam didn't tell her. And it was Adam's job to tell her, and he messed up the whole daggum thing. Now, reality is, the way that the story is framed, it doesn't look like Adam had a ton of time. The way the story's framed, it looks like to me that the fall was on the first day. Okay? That's the way it looks. But Adam still had a job to do, and he didn't do it. That should have been the first thing he did. Even if that's true, even if they only had a day and Adam didn't do it, he still had a job to do, and he didn't do it. That's important for us to remember. Now, does that release Eve completely in her sin? No, she's still responsible for her sin, but Adam is more so because he's the head of the house, right? In the same sense that a man is responsible for sin that goes on in his house. It's not his fault, like the guilt line doesn't trace directly to him, but this is why we see entire households being judged in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as a result of sin being in that family, because it's dad's job to sniff it out and deal with it. Got it? It's mom's job too, but the ultimate responsibility falls on dad's shoulders. That make sense? Tyler's like, I'm way ahead of you. I got this. Do y'all have any questions about that? So Satan gets access to Eve because he asks a couple of questions. She is a sucker and took the bait and starts engaging with him instead of recognizing that he's a pig in the first place and she shouldn't engage with him. Oh, there's this talking dragon. Hey, Mr. Dragon. Like, there's some obvious things going on here. And then Adam should have instructed Eve. He didn't do it. Satan, through his probing questions, realizes that Eve has a hole in her theology, and he takes advantage of it. And ultimately, all of this is under Adam's purview. Y'all following with me? So there's a little bit of da-da-da about that. Some folks say Adam was standing next to her like a, you know, like an idiot. You know, that some people say he obviously wasn't there because he didn't participate in the exchanges. And then Eve just hands him an apple or whatever. Probably a pomegranate. Let's not get distracted by that, though. And then everybody's, you know, I don't necessarily agree that Adam is just standing there like an idiot. Some people even argue that Adam ate the fruit intentionally because he wanted to sacrifice himself for his wife. Like, there's a wide gambit here. So I don't want to get into that too much. We could if you just want to later for fun. You know, but not so much. Not it's not so pertinent for today as much. Any other questions before we keep plowing forward? Okay, so y'all see the trajectory here. You see the trajectory. Satan gets in. Satan asks loaded questions. Satan leads hearts astray that would like to go astray. He finds holes in theology and he exploits those holes. Okay, that's what we're seeing play out so far. Dana. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's true. I think that permeates all of us, honestly. I think legalism, adding to the law, that's why God is so direct about that. He's like, do not add to this. Whenever the Jewish people would even write the Torah down, they would write it out like a letter and a word at a time, and then they would check it three different ways. They would check each section three different ways from left to right, from right to left, and from inside out. And if anybody found any mistake, they burned the whole thing. And they started over. They were very, very meticulous about the copying of God's law. That's why, you know, we have a ton of confidence in the Old Testament records that we still have, because the Jewish people were so confident. But adding to the law was always something that God said, no, 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 no. And it's something that the church still today has problems with, right? Like, we still do it. Let's have some fun. What are some ways that the church today still adds to God's law? What's, Stephen?
No drinking.
Alcohol is of the devil. That is a weird thing that only arose in the, we've had a whole class on this, only arose in the American church. If you go to England, I got a buddy of mine who pastors a church in Fort Worth, Texas now. He's from London. Massive, massive change. Massive change in culture. That's not a problem they deal with at all over there. It's almost like laughable, you know? So yeah, that's easy. Alcohol is one of them. Wait, let me get Buddy. Oh yeah, you're ordaining women. That's adding to the law. Exactly. Very good. Dana? Adding to the law. Yeah. Yeah. And that you're talking about, there's the message, but then there's that other one. What's the other one called that Bethel did? Amplified, yeah, there's a reason the normal translations you get aren't amplified. The Passion translation, isn't that the one Bethel did? Okay. Yeah, so you got to watch out for that kind of stuff. The Passion translation, you know, stay away from those things. That's not helpful. So we got alcohol. Let's pick on Baptists for a little while. What about dancing? Was that ever a thing down here? Baptists don't dance. Was that a thing? Okay. That was a big thing in Jackson Parish, where I'm from. But it was a little tiny country town, though. So, like, we don't drink, we don't dance, we don't smoke. Except all the deacons had a liquor cabinet. It was just hidden in their garage. That was the thing. My brother, oh man, I'm outing people on the internet. Here we go. My brother dated a, what have I done? Candace, please help me. Somebody help. Okay, we got it. Thank you. I'm not going to try to put this on again. I'll do this later. My brother dated a young lady for a little while whose father was a deacon at the big Baptist church in town. And guess what he had in his garage? Shh, we don't talk about that. It's very common. Can you think of any other ways that we add to God's law? Dress code. Yeah, dress code. I mean, you should dress nice on the Lord's Day. That's okay. You know, sure, whatever. But if you start judging somebody because they don't wear a three-piece suit, you got a problem. But, I mean, I think as a general principle, it's nice to... You should dress nice. You're entering into the house of the Lord, right? Wear something nice. Wear something nice. Caleb. Dietary laws. Yeah. I think people, what was that diet that was real popular for a little while? No, not the paleo. It was the Bible version of it. The Daniel diet. Yes, that one. The Daniel fast. This makes me holier. I don't think anybody really thought that. Well, maybe some people did. Some people might have. Yeah, but there's lots of ways that we add to God's law still today. What, honey? Were you saying something? Okay. I think you're real pretty, though. I love you. All right, let's keep going. Okay, so we see that. He saw the way to get in there. He saw the way to deal with it, and he took advantage of it. And then, once he realized that they didn't know God's commands, he implements tactic number 4. He straight up lies. He sees that there's pieces that she's missing. He knows he's got a shot, so he figures, I'm just going to go for it. And he straight up lies to her. He says to her, "You shall not die." He goes straight against God's law, which obviously they die because they died, because we have death in the world now. Obviously, because they sinned, they were going to die. But one of the tactics of the enemy is he will lie to you. He will simply lie to you. All of these tactics, you will notice, are disrupted by simply knowing what the Bible says. All of them are. If you just know what the Bible says, you're going to make it. And even when the enemy wields the Bible against you, like what happened whenever Jesus was being tempted in the desert, you are going to know enough to rebut, because you'll have the word right there. I can't remember the exact thing that happened. You should throw yourself off of this building because the Bible says that God will preserve you. I'm super condensing here. And Satan's like, Jesus' response to Satan is what? Don't test the Lord your God. I know what the word says. Don't play me. Tactic number 5, he makes God out to be the bad guy. How? How does he make God out to be the bad guy? That's right. God just doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to keep you away from the good stuff. Isn't that just the classic temptation of sin? The Lord is trying to keep you away from the good stuff. He doesn't want you to be, say it with me, happy. See, like, I'm telling you, we have had this loaded, we have been plugged into the matrix of Disney our whole lives so long that we've already got those responses loaded in. We know. He's trying to keep us from freedom, and he's trying to keep us from happiness. Satan's tactics have not changed. He's keeping something good from you, in other words. It's like sex before marriage. Our culture lashes out against God's law in the specific subject because they want it now, because they believe the lie that God's just keeping this good thing from me. No, he's trying to actually help you enjoy it rightly. He's obviously not just keeping you from it so that you'll be sad. We're saying it. God made you for it, okay? He designed your bodies to participate in this act within the bonds of marriage. He designed you for it. Of course, he's not trying to keep you from it. But because we want to believe it, we believe some wild lie that God is our oppressor and he just doesn't want us to be happy. That's wackadoo, man. That's not Christianity. That's an easy manipulation of God's laws and his character. And you can see that when you're in your right mind. Right? You can see it when you're in your right mind. When you're in the middle of the temptation, you're going to have some trouble there. This is why you need to know it and know it all the way down deep. The lie that we believe in regards to sex specifically is we think that just by doing it outside of marriage, you'll get some enjoyment from it. And maybe that's true momentarily, but it won't be the freedom and joy that you experience within the bonds of marriage. Okay? Sex in the bonds of marriage is freedom and joy and fulfilling and life-giving and covenant establishing and all of those things. Like, it's a good gift from God. Outside of those bonds, it is destructive and life-altering and potentially murderous. Right? Watch out. All right. Any other sins that you can think of that make God out to be the bad guy in the way that we're tempted with them? Can you think of any other ways that you're tempted to think of God as the bad guy? Or maybe not you specifically, maybe just someone else out there so that you're not outing yourself. Any ways that you think that you might be tempted to think of God as the bad guy? Allowing bad things to happen to me. Man, God, why? Johnny, you're just trolling now. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, are there any good people? No. Also, why do bad things happen to God's people? To refine us. Like, this is an important thing just to, like, this is unrelated to today's class, but this is an important thing just to get for parents. Bad things happen to us. They are assigned to us from God to mature us, which means if you follow your kids around like a bubble, like a helicopter parent, and you don't ever let bad things happen to them, you are forcing them to remain unrefined and immature. Do you get it? Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, cool. We started doing this thing with my son this year. This is not a prescription for everyone else. This is not a prescription for you. My son's 8. I told him, I was like, if you wake up in the morning, 7, whatever, he's 7. My bad, dude. I'm going to get it right one day. My son's 7. In the morning when he wakes up, buddy, do you remember that gift that we won at your Christmas party? It was the man bag, and it was the hatchet and the slingshot. Wakes up in the morning, and I'm like,
The moment your feet hit the floor, you eat breakfast, you go in the woods, you take your hatchet and your slingshot, I don't want to see you till lunch. I'm like, knock it out, son. Just go live life. That's great. It's going to give him opportunity to maybe chop off one of his fingers, you know? It's possible. But it's a healthy amount of risk. In other words, we're giving him opportunity to experience a little bit of risk, a little bit of danger, in kind of a controlled environment, right? Kind of a controlled environment. Well, a controlled environment in that if he screams, we can hear him. I think that's good. Yeah, you know, we'll go catch him, you know, like, it'll be fine. If he screams, we can go get him. Hey, ball! Yeah, like, that'll work out great. Anyway, you don't want to do that with your children. God gives you hard things to refine you. If you shield your kids from hard things, they're not going to be refined. They're going to remain immature and unable to grow. All right. Everything's good. Amen. Amen. I like that. Thank you, Wade. All right, last step. This isn't really a tactic of the enemy, but it is our last step that we take when we fall into sin. What's the last step that we take right before we sin? What is it? We justify it. That's right. And another way that I'd say that is we convince ourselves that it's okay. You know what I'm talking about? Whether through justification or through some really bad, nonsensical theology argument that we make up in our head in order to make it fly. Well, I know that you're supposed to tithe, but, you know, I gave some money to a nonprofit last week, so I feel like that counts. Like, we do stuff like that. Well, I know I'm supposed to go to church, but I watched Ken Ham on the YouTube the other day, and that's pretty much the same, you know, so, and I mean, it's Ken Ham. You know, like, we do stuff like that all the time. We do stuff, we convince ourselves. And that's exactly what she did. Isn't that exactly what Eve did? She saw that it was good for food. Man, it's good for food. It's pretty to look at. I mean, how could something bad be so nice to look at? That's basically what she said. This seems fine. What's interesting is, I don't know if you guys have read The Silmarillion. It's a lot of work to get through. But if you have read it, it's a lot of fun. And one of the things that, so when you watch the Lord of the Rings movies, you miss a lot. But the, like, Sauron shows up in the Lord of the Rings movies as this, like, demonic, armor-bearing, evil overlord kind of vibe, okay? But if you read the Silmarillion, that's not how he started. If you read the Silmarillion, he started out as this, he was a really good-looking dude. He was, in fact, that was one of the things that attracted people to him, was his charm and his attractiveness. This is how sin works. It's attractive to us. We look at it and we say, hey, that sounds like a great idea, actually. Absalom was a good-looking guy. The whole time he stole the kingdom from David, he was a good-looking guy. People were like, how can I not trust this handsome fellow? You know, that's the thing. This is the same for all of us. When we get tempted, either from the outside or from the inside, or we're tempting ourselves or being tempted by Satan, we convince ourselves that it's okay. We fight and reason for ourselves. The number two things that we need to do in order to fight sin in our lives, resist the tactics of the enemy, is know the Word of God and don't be isolated. That's it, man. If you can do those two things, like, okay, so we're doing a little bit of fellowship time after church today. We have cookies, and we're going to visit with each other. I can't tell you how important that is. That's important. Just to be able to have Christians, like, that you are building relationships with over time that know you and can help you and encourage you and strengthen you, that's important stuff. Make sure that you do that. It's not just cookie time. It's not just snack time. There's something profound happening. Christian fellowship is an essential thing where we encourage one another, we admonish one another, and we advance one another to kill sin in our lives and to kick in the gates of hell. It's very important stuff. So don't be isolated and know his word. Very good. Do y'all have any questions before we're done? I can't believe I got through this. It's because I skipped a whole section in the middle. That's actually how I got through it. But it's okay, though. It's okay. Do y'all have any questions? Amen. Let's pray.
Father, I thank you so much that you teach us and instruct us according to your word. I pray that we receive it with joy and that you would continue to do so. May we resist the tactics of the enemy. May we fight sin in our lives, and may we move forward and trust you more and more each day. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to know a pig from a brother, that we would not cast pearls before swine, that we would not take the baited hook from the enemy. And if we do take the baited hook from the enemy, that you would give us the wisdom to get out of there and to know the signs of being tempted by the enemy and how those things work. Lord, forgive us, help us to honor and trust you, and please strengthen us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. See y'all in a few minutes.